I'm going to continue in a same vein of thought. I'm going to move into an area that I touched on here a couple of 3 weeks ago. I don't even remember when it was that I made some statements during one of our classes or our series on the kingdom of God. But I made a statement during the course of one of the lessons and one of our Bible lessons. And I want to go back to that and expound on it today if the Lord will help us. And I hope that you will stay with me and that you will hear me out, and that you won't get, that you won't prejudge the fullness of this message by some statements that I may make at the outset. Praise the Lord. I'll be in the book. Thank God. So I'll be in the book. As long as I'm in the book, I'm all right. And as long as we're in the book, you're okay. It's when we get out of the book that we start having problems. But we have been teaching a series from Romans chapter 14, and specifically verse number 17, where the apostle said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And I still believe that today. As a matter of fact, I believe it more than I've ever believed it. When you dig into the Word of God and when you start studying things and you begin to understand more fully and more clearly what the Word of God is trying to say, it ought to solidify your faith and make it stronger than it's ever been. Right. Amen. I believe that. And so we have endeavored to try to communicate to you exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he made that statement for the kingdom of God. He is making a statement in regards to what the kingdom of God really is. And he had already spoken to the people, trying to instruct them about some things in regards to their relationship with God, as well as their relationship with one another. And all of the things that he said, it was summed up. It was wrapped up in those words in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." What he's saying there again is that the kingdom of God is not wrapped up in your own works. Praise the Lord. It's not wrapped up in what you are or what you think you are or what you have done or what you feel like you have done. He said that's not where the kingdom of God is. The rulership of God, the authority of God in your life. He said it is righteousness and it is peace and it is joy in the Holy Ghost. And we have pointed out to you that righteousness in the Holy Ghost, it is that which governs our relationship with God. Peace in the Holy Ghost is what governs our relationship with our fellow man. And thank God for the joy that is in the Holy Ghost, because that is the abiding state of my mind and heart whenever I am full of the Holy Ghost. And everybody said amen. Now, two Sundays ago, whenever it was, we used the word happy, or we used the word happiness. And we talked about how that the term happiness is a term that is used oftentimes to describe our state of mind or our emotions at certain times because of maybe some external things that have happened to us. Things on the outside, some things that have taken place that make us happy, or that they actually create an emotion in us of being of a lighter spirit, of a happy spirit. And so I want to go back and talk about that today. I want to talk about to be happy or to be holy. That's what I'm going to call this today, and I hope that you'll help me here and that you'll work with me in the Word of God and in the Spirit so that we can understand a little bit more about this business of serving the Lord. I think all of us will agree that we live in a culture today of consumption. Thank God for the blessings that God has given to our great country. And there is a great opportunity in this country to increase in goods, to increase in monetary wealth, and many other things. And we live in a culture of consumption. I don't have to tell you that today. You know that. And if you don't know it, then what you need to do is just drive around and watch the world that we live in and the state of mind of many people. You can go to the coast and many places there, the marinas and down the coast of this country. And there are multiplied billions of dollars worth of yachts and boats and all kinds of things that people are using in order to try to help them be happy. That's what they're using. You know, the idea is if I can have more, then I can be happier. Praise the Lord. And because I don't have as much as that one has, then I'm not very happy, or I'm not as happy as I could be. And so I'm going to work and I'm going to labor until I get more than what that person's got. And when I get more than that person's got, then I'm going to be a happy individual. I knew it was going to be tough to start off with here today. I knew it just as good as I knew my name, that I was going to hit a brick wall right off the bat. If I can have more, then I can be a happy individual. That is the attitude of our world today. Now, if that were really true, then please explain to me why that we have a world out here of wealthy people that seem to be the saddest people in all the world. That seem to have more problems than anybody else has got. That seem to have more trouble than anybody else has. Amen. Do I hear any witnesses here today? I want to talk to you. Amen. There is a culture today of consumption that is driven by the desire to be happy. We could call it even a culture of happiness. Everybody wants to be. Now, I'm not going to deny the fact that everybody wants to be happy. I want to be happy. I like to be happy. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is where people are deriving their happiness from, or what they believe is going to give them the happiness that they're looking for. There is even, you know, it does not just pervade our psyche, our mind, our thought process in the fact that we feel driven to go get more and do more. You know, if I can get a better job, I can make more money, then I can have more. It's not just that, but we live in a world that promotes that with printed materials. They promote it with seminars. They promote it with everybody in our society wants to be happy. In fact, if a politician wants to ensure the alienation of a voting bloc among his constituency, all he's got to do is say something or do something to make that voting bloc unhappy, and he's had it. Right. Right. Amen. Just make them unhappy. And you know what they'll do? They'll go to the voting booth and they'll punch his opponent. And they'll say, that's the one I want because my guy made me unhappy with what he said. Everybody in our world today is striving. They're reaching. They're looking. They're struggling for all of this. We have printed materials. Go to your Bible bookstore also. But go to Barnes & Noble. Go to Books A Million. Go to any bookstore and look through the section of self-help. Dear Lord, have mercy. Have you ever in your life seen more material being printed for self-help, to lift yourself up, to make yourself feel better about who you are and what you are, and on and on and on. You're happy and I'm happy. You're okay and I'm okay. And everybody's patting each other on the back because nobody wants to make anybody unhappy. I think I'll drink to that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you something else that's a major problem. I'll get to my lesson in a minute, but I want to get you thinking about what I'm talking about and the direction I feel like the Holy Ghost wants us to deal with in this service here today. I'll tell you another problem. It's in our pulpits of today. All over our world, all over our nation. Do you know that I've driven at different places, and even on this trip that I made, I was having to drive from St. Louis down to Murfreesboro, which is about an hour and 45 minutes drive, and I just was running through the radio trying to find somebody who was saying something decent to listen to, and I came across two or three different programs where preachers were preaching or they were teaching or whatever, and I listened to them for a few minutes, and it didn't take me long in the course of listening to them that their whole theme and everything that they were trying to communicate was, I want to try to help you to understand that God wants to make you happy, that God will make a difference in your life, and you'll go from being what you are to being a happy individual. And it's all governed by an effort to help people. Nobody wants to make anybody else unhappy. Our pulpits are driven today to preach things in congregations that cause people to want to jump up and shout amen and feel good about themselves, feel good about who they are and what they are. Well, I've said enough. I just want to tell you today that God did not save you to make you happy. He saves you to make you holy. And that's my message today. That's what I'm going to talk to you about. God didn't save you to make you happy. He saved you to make you holy. And there is a big difference in how that whole approach is made when you are trying to be what God wants you to be. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pulpits telling people, come on, live for God. God will give you a new Cadillac. He'll give you a new car. He'll give you lots of money. Give you a better job. You'll make more money, and then you're going to be happy. That is not why God saved you. That is not why Calvary was what it was almost 2,000 years ago. He didn't go to Calvary and die for your sins to give you a new Cadillac. He didn't go to Calvary to help you buy a new home or anything else. I'll tell you what he did. He did it to save you. And in saving you, his desire was to make you holy, to go from ungodliness to godliness. Amen. Now hang on a while. Amen. I'll get to the other side of the story, but I feel like this is something that we need to get a hold of more than we've ever gotten a hold of in our life. This is not a name it and claim it gospel. This is not a blab and grab it gospel. This is a gospel that is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ, ordained to call you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you should show forth the praises. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Well, I'm not happy. We have folks who are not happy in their jobs. We have people that are not happy in their marriage. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. They're not happy in their home. They're not happy with their friends. They're not happy with their family. They're not happy with their bank account. Amen. I'm not either. Hallelujah. I'm not happy with mine either, so don't feel bad. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to communicate is that folks are looking for happiness in the wrong place. They're looking for contentment and being blessed in the wrong place. I knew I wouldn't get everybody happy here today. I knew when I came to the pulpit, but I want to tell you what, my job is not to make you happy. My job is to preach the truth to you and help you to be holy. Glory to God. My job is to come up here and tell you the whole counsel of God and declare to you the word of God. And I got to tell you, friend, sometimes you don't get very happy when you hear truth. Someone said truth never hurts. I beg to differ, friend. I've been told the truth sometimes, and it does not at all times feel good. Truth sometimes is pretty hard to take.
Amen. Yes, I know. Thank you, God.
Truth hurts. The truth hurts. Let me give you a couple of examples of Scripture. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and 2, the Bible said he came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the rule of heaven is at hand. That's what the word kingdom there means. The rule, the authority, the oversight. It's at hand. Jesus in Matthew 4 and 17 said, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rule of heaven is that it's here. It's close. You've never seen it on this wise before. Everything you've seen up to this point has been preparatory for this hour. It's been leading up to this moment. I want to tell you now that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's only one response that the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, is looking for on your part, and that's repentance.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The initial message concerning the kingdom of God was repent. If you want to prepare for the rule of heaven in your life, he says, you've got to repent. If you want to get ready for the rule of heaven, the kingdom of God to begin to be a part of your very being and your life and everything you do, he said, then your response is repent. In other words, you've got to change your mind. You've got to change your direction. And I want to tell you, friends, sometimes that is not as easy to do for people as what they would have you think it is. Repentance in the mind of some people is doing nothing more than saying, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not repentance.
Amen.
Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not repentance. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is making a statement of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is your Messiah. He died for your sins. He shed his blood. But friend, you can believe all day long without any action. You can believe all day long without doing anything on your part. The kingdom of God coming to your life, the kingdom of God being a part of your being. In other words, the rule of God, where God begins to govern who you are, govern your actions, govern your future, govern what you think, govern the places you go, governing how you live. It all is a result of his rule becoming a part of your life by the power of his Spirit. And he's saying the only way that's going to take place is if you turn from this direction and you start going in this direction, that you make up your mind, sin is not going to be what controls me. I will not be governed by sin, but I am going to be governed by the Spirit of the living God. And I have to tell you, whenever you make some decisions to be governed by God, there's some hard decisions to be made. Oh, yes. There's some hard decisions to be made. Peter looked at Jesus one time and he said, Lord, Master, said, we have forsaken all. We have forsaken all to follow you. We've left houses. We've left mother, father. We've left all of our family. We've left everything that we had. We've left everything. There's sometimes hard decisions to be made that may not always make you happy at the outset. It's not easy sometimes telling family members, listen, I'm sorry that you don't like the way I'm living now. You don't like the change. I know what you used to like. You used to like the individual that partied all night long and had a big time. You used to like the man that made a fool of himself every Saturday night. I know you don't like who I am, but that's not my concern right now. My concern is being saved. Sometimes it's not easy when family members turn against you, when friends turn against you, when co-workers turn against you. Come on now. Jesus said, if a man's not willing to leave all and follow me, he is not worthy to be my disciple. He's not worthy. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. I knew when I brought this message to the pulpit that I felt in the Holy Ghost that it wasn't going to be one we were going to shout about. Praise the Lord. We get the idea that living for God and working with God and working for God and being involved in the work of the kingdom is going to be nothing but everyday joy and happiness and having a great time and no problems or no trouble. Friend, you've got to come to a point where you realize, amen, that there will be things that you will deal with because you have taken a stand for truth and for righteousness. There will be people that will stand flat footed, look you in the face and call you a fool because you decided to live the way that the Bible teaches you to live. And sometimes that does not give you a happy feeling. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He said, it's more than just saying, "Me too, Lord," and becoming part of the group. He said, not everybody that just says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. He said, I'll tell you the ones that's going to enter, those that do the will of my Father. Now, let me tell you how you do the will of the Father, the will of God in your life. You have to say no to your will. And when you say no to your will doesn't like that. Now, unless you've got some kind of special flesh that I don't have. My flesh doesn't like to do the will of God. My flesh resists the will of God. My flesh opposes the will of God. Now, your flesh may be different. You may not have any problems with your flesh. I have problems with my flesh. Somebody shout praise the Lord. When someone's standing in front of you and blessing you out, friend, your flesh wants to respond. Say what you want to say. And don't tell me that it don't, because sometimes it does. What do you do with your flesh? Bring it back under control. Hallelujah. Lord, if I tell this, you folks will find out how much my flesh sometimes wants to control. I'm going through the security point, the checkout. I'm going through security at the airport in Orlando on Thursday evening. And of course, you know, you take your belt off, you take your pen out, you take your watch off, you take your glasses off, you take your shoes off, you take anything that's got met. You're pretty much hoping that everything will be all right as you go through security. And I get through security on the other side, and when I got on the other side, a fella grabbed my shoes, and he took this wand with a deal, and he rubbed it all over my shoes, and then he stuck the deal in the thing over there. Of course, I'm already aggravated because most of what they're doing is a bunch of garbage anyway. I've been traveling since 9/11, and forgive me for saying this, but this is my flesh. Amen. And most of what they're doing is not making one bit of difference. Excuse me, but I'm just telling you the truth. I've been there. I've been flying for years now, but I flew the week after 9/11. And when they take your whole suitcase and they dump it over on a table in front of the whole world, when you've got it all packed, and then when they get done rambling through it, and then you go over and I say, "What am I supposed to do?" They say, "Repack it." "Oh, well, you're the one that messed it up. You ought to be the one to repack it." But anyway, that's one of my pet peeves in traveling. In fact, I'm getting to a point where I don't even want to fly anymore. But anyway, he got my shoes and he rubbed them all over with this wand and a piece of cloth and said, "Well, wanted to find out if they had any gunpowder, anything like that, any explosives in them or on them, or around them, or whatever." And whenever he pushed them back on the table, he said, "They're clear." I just popped out. I said, "I knew that before you took them." I was already aggravated. So, you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Everybody's got to deal with their flesh. And when you live for God, friend, there comes a point. Now, I know some of y'all, I ain't no use of me listening to him. Ain't no use of hearing him preach. My Lord, he deals. Hey, don't look at me and say that. I'm up here preaching to you. I ought to be saying, what's the reason to preach to these folks? Look, they deal with their flesh all the time. Amen. We all have to deal with our flesh. And your flesh opposes what is right. Your flesh resists it. It doesn't want to do what's right. And if I'd have been a little more spiritual at that point, I'd have kept my mouth shut and just said, okay, thank you. And went on my way. And if my wife had been there, she would have told me. Thank God for good wives. Honey, settle down. It's all right. Be okay. Hallelujah. Because our flesh, and I'm going to tell you, when you start telling your flesh no, it does not like to hear no. Say what you want, but it doesn't like to hear no. Your flesh is reaching. It wants what it wants. It desires what it wants. And it's reaching for everything it can get its hands on. And when you are endeavoring to do the will of God, sometimes you better say to your flesh, no, I'm just sorry. This is the way it's going to be. You're not going to have your way. We're going to do the will of God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, whether you like it or you don't like it. There's got to be something in your heart that starts crying out. What I'm telling you is sometimes your flesh is not happy when it's doing the will of God. Because God didn't save you to make your flesh happy. He saved you to make you holy. Somebody say amen. You know what? If we'll change how we think about some things, it'll help us living for God. Praise the Lord. Now, we derive our happiness from all these things that we think are going to make us happy. At least we try. And then we find out it's only fleeting. It's just for a short, short period of time. It doesn't last very long. I'm getting somewhere, so if you'll hang on, I'll get to where I want to go before this thing's over with this morning. And you might be happy by the time I get done. Jesus went all about Galilee preaching. The Bible said the gospel of the kingdom. I pointed this out already, but let me interject this scripture. He went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when he was preaching in Matthew 4 and 23, this was at the beginning of his ministry. 3.5 years or so before he was ever crucified. He was not preaching baptism in Jesus' name. He was not preaching the infilling of the Holy Ghost because Calvary had not even taken place. When he preached the gospel of the kingdom, what he was preaching was the authority of the kingdom, the spirit of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom. And then he exercised that power, he exercised that rulership. In that same verse, the Bible said that he not only preached and taught, but he went about healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What he did is, as he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, or the rulership of the kingdom in people's lives, then he reached out and laid hands on the sick and they were healed. He reached out and laid hands on those that were diseased, and they were healed. All manner of diseases and all manner of sickness, there was an immediate change in the condition of the people that he healed, showing the people the power of the kingdom. The power to change. The power to change situations. The power to make a difference. That's what the power of the kingdom is all about. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel of change. It's a gospel where the Spirit of God gets a hold of a situation and makes a difference in that situation. And that is why that I am telling you today that when he healed all manner of sickness and he healed all manner of disease, in that preaching of the gospel, he was sending a message that there is no situation, there is no state of life, there There is no place that an individual is in that the gospel or the power of the kingdom cannot change them. You may be a drunk, but He can sober you. You may be a drug addict, but He can dry you out. You might be whatever you are in life, but the Spirit and the power of God can change your life. I'm going to take you from being sick and diseased, and I'm going to heal you and make you whole. The message He was sending them to them was simply this, that the power of the kingdom has the power to take you out of darkness and bring you into light. It has the power to take you from sin and bring you into a state of righteousness. It has the power to make the difference in your life. That's what He was saying to them. The works of the kingdom that He manifest was for a message. It was more, listen, He was doing what He did more than just to heal sick people. What He was doing for the physical, for people at that time, was to communicate a message to them that I have the power to change. And if I can change this diseased body full of leprosy with all kinds of members that have been eaten away and a face that's been eaten away, and I can touch them and heal them and restore them and make them whole, what can I do for your spirit? That's why Jesus, when they let the man down in front of Him, born of four, who was sick of the palsy, that He looked at that man and said, "Your sins be forgiven you." And everybody stood back and said, "That's not what we came for. What we came for was for the man to be healed." What Jesus was trying to tell them was, "Oh, he is being healed." And listen what He said. He forgave him of his sins, and everybody said, "Well, wait a minute. What is this? What's going on here? We didn't bring him here for that. We brought him here to be healed in his body. He's a man sick of the palsy. He can't even hold him on himself. He can't walk. He's trembling." And here's a man trembling in his physical body, and Jesus is saying, "Your sins be forgiven you." And they're thinking, "So great. All right. That's not what we brought him here for." And the Bible said to show them that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the man, "Take up your bed and walk." You follow where I'm at now? He proved to them what He could do spiritually by the physical work. He proved what He could do to the heart, to the mind, to the spirit of a man by what He'd done to the physical part of that man. Thank God for the power to change. But that change sometimes doesn't always come easy. Sometimes the change that's necessary demands some hard decisions on your part. You have to count the cost. You have to decide, this is what I want to do and this is what I want to be. Now, let me move quickly because time is moving very rapidly, and I'm afraid I'm not going to really get this to your heart and mind the way I want to. But Jesus, whenever we look at verse number, or Matthew chapter 6, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but if you read chapter number 6, the latter part from about verse number, 28, 29 in that area, all the way down to the latter part of that chapter, Jesus is talking about the raiment that they would wear, the things that they would eat, and all of these things, and he talked about how that they reach for those things and they hunger after them and they worry about them, most of all of that are things that have a way of making people happy. If you got food to eat, you feel pretty good, and if you got clothes to wear, you're feeling pretty good. Amen. It's amazing what we use to make us happy. Jesus went on to say this in the 33rd verse. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you." You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you'll seek first my kingdom, my rulership, my authority in your life, and my righteousness, he said, all this other stuff, it'll come your way. You don't have to worry about that. If I clothe the lily of the field, he said, I can take care of you. He said, if the sparrow doesn't sow and they have plenty to eat, he said, I'll take care of you. If I take care of the kingdom that I created, the world that I created, how much more am I going to take care of you? And so what Jesus is actually trying to communicate right there in that verse is that rather than seek those things to make you happy, seek the kingdom of God and seek holiness, seek righteousness. Amen. Reach to be holy before God and the happiness will follow. Now, I hope you understand where I'm going. God didn't save you to make you happy. He saved you to make you holy. And if you are learning how to be holy before Him, and you're learning how to walk righteously before Him in this world, and you're learning how in the Holy Ghost to have a right relationship with others and peace of God to rule in your heart, then friend, I'm going to tell you the God that I serve will likewise give you that happiness in your spirit that you're really looking for. In other words, to really know true happiness or true joy. It comes because you're holy. You know, people, well, I'm going to quit going to church. I'm just not happy there. Whoever said you had to be happy? Question is that church preaching truth? Is the Word of God going forth in the anointing of the Holy Ghost? Is it helping you to know how to live for God? Praise God. Now, Jesus is in the upper room, and he's talking to his disciples. And of course, they've been arguing among themselves about who would be first and who was the greatest and all of that. And Jesus said, let me tell you something about my kingdom. He said, you want to be great in my kingdom? He said, be a servant. He said, if you'll learn how to be a servant, he said, you'll be great in my kingdom. He said, now you see, he said, I'm your Lord and your master, and rightfully so. He said, but do you see what I've done for you? He said, I've washed your feet. He said, I've left you an example that you ought to wash one another's feet. Be a servant to one another. And I want you to listen to this verse in John 13 and 17. This is just after he has said all these things. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. In other words, you want to be happy? Do what I tell you to do. Be what I want you to be. Hallelujah. You want to be happy? He said, know what I've told you to be right. And he said, then follow through and do what I've told you. So that makes you happy. Now, let me just pause long enough to tell you that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, listen carefully. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word happy is defined as being blessed. It's defined as being fortunate. It's defined as being well off. You're well off, he said, if you do these things. You're fortunate if you do these things. Now, our idea of happiness is not fully the idea of scriptural happiness. Our happiness is a feeling. Bible happiness is a state. Our happiness is a feeling. It's euphoria. We, oh man, this is great. Smile, you know? That's our happiness. That's our idea, our concept of happiness. It's a feeling of euphoria. It's an excitement. It's a lighthearted feeling. The Bible describes happiness as a state of being. That if you are doing these things, he said, you are happy. You are well off. You are fortunate. You are blessed. I'm going to say it again. He didn't make you to be happy. He didn't save you to be happy. He saved you to be holy. But when you are holy, that's when you have happiness. That's when you're in a state of being fortunate and blessed and well off before God. That's the difference. It's the direction that we're coming from. Now, I've got a number of verses here that I'm going to go through and read them real quick. And I'm going to ask you a question here today. When you read all of these verses, remember this one idea, one thought. I want you to keep this thought in mind. When I talk about happiness, or the scriptures talk about happiness in each one of these areas here, then I want you to ask yourself the question, what of these things has to do with consumption? Has nothing, none of these. They have everything to do with our relationship with God that produces happiness. Listen to this. Now, first of all, let me tell you that the Apostle Peter, the disciple, was the one who rejected suffering as a part of the life of Jesus Christ. When Jesus talked about the cross and crucifixion and all that, he said, no, that'll never happen to you. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're mixed up here in your thinking. You don't understand what's going on here. You only want what comes from the direction of men, and men resist suffering. We don't like suffering. Am I right? Amen. None of us like to suffer. I don't like to suffer. Our flesh doesn't like to suffer. I hate to suffer. But it's part of it. That same man who resisted that is the man that wrote more about suffering in his letters than any other New Testament writer. And here's what he said. 1 Peter 3:14. And this has to do with happiness, all right? There's other scriptures on suffering in his writings, but I'm reading two. He said, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, and neither be troubled. He said, if you are suffering because you have chosen to live a life separate and apart from the world, that you're not going to partake of their sin, you're not going to partake of their unrighteousness, you're not going to partake of their worldly lifestyle. He said, if you suffer because of that decision you've made in your life for righteousness' sake, he said, you're a happy man. He said, you're fortunate. You're blessed. Verse 14 of 1 Peter 4, he said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. If you be reproached, if people look at you and sneer and say, you're one of them Jesus people. You believe in Jesus. You believe in... He said, happy are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. He said, now if you're suffering, he said, you're happy. James 5:11, he said, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is, we've heard a whole lot more about the trouble of Job than we ever have heard about his patience. Can I hear a witness? We've heard a whole lot more about his pain and his suffering, have we not? Most messages that are preached have more to deal with the pain, the suffering, and the agony of Job than we ever have heard about his patience. We don't hear a whole lot about the patience of Job, but this is what James said. He said, you have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He said, you've heard of Job's patience, but you've also seen how God wraps things up when a man goes through trials. He said, I'm telling you about the people that endure. They're happy. Let me tell you, it's not the man that gives up that's a happy man. That's blessed. That's fortunate. It's not the man or the woman that throws the towel in and says, enough is enough. It's not that individual. It's the individual that endures the heartache, endures the suffering, endures the pain. He said, the result of that is he's a happy man because he sees the end of the Lord in this. He sees what God does in the finality of it all. Let's go back through scriptures here real quick. Job 5 and 17 is very close to what he says in Hebrews chapter number 12. He said, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Happy is the man whom God corrects. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you right now. My mama got the belt out and went to work on that part of my anatomy that she could inflict the most pain on as she possibly could. I was not a very happy camper right then. But I'm happy today because I know why she did it. She did it because she loved me. My daddy did because he loved me. He loved me enough to correct me. Let me tell you something. Oh, Lord, help me. We raised three. And oh, yeah. We used the belt. We used the switch. It's not easy to discipline your child, to correct your child. You know what a lot of parents' problems are today? They're afraid to make their child unhappy, not realizing that their happiness is not based on the lack of discipline, but it's based on discipline that is given in the right way. I don't believe in abusing children any more than anybody else in this house. I can tell you right now, friend, you got a child that's having a problem listening, you can put a little disciplinary measure on one part of their body to make their ears work better. Amen. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I didn't want this thing to bomb on me today. I didn't want it to burn, crash and burn. Amen. And I remember my wife taking Tim down the hallway one night, and she got him in the Sunday school room over here, and she said, "Give me your belt." He took it off. She said, "Pull your britches down." He did. And he turned around and looked at her and said, "Mama, you know this is going to hurt." Amen. You know, people think that their idea. I'm sorry, but I got a problem with parents that don't discipline their children. There's a problem there. I had a problem with a child that screams bloody murder in a restaurant, all because a parent don't have enough about them to discipline that child. Oh, now listen here. And they're all give them this. You know what they're trying to? They're trying to make them happy. So figure out how to make this child happy so this child shut up. It's quiet, but it's right. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, I have witnessed it. I've seen it in airports. I have seen it in restaurants. I have seen it in department stores. I have seen it anywhere you want to go. And I know this world's running crazy, and they're running scared because they're afraid of the Department of Family and Children's Services and everything else. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you love your child, you will discipline that child because you understand that real, true happiness does not come because you get everything you want. The Bible said he chastens those who he loves. You know why we get chastened of God? Because he loves us. When we start going the wrong direction, he loves us enough to chasten us, to turn us, to go back the other direction because he realizes that our happiness is not going to be based on the Lord allowing us to do what we want to do, but to correct us and bring us back to where we need to be. And then we understand what really true happiness is all about. It means the Lord that now I won't do you. I'll raise my hand for you. Listen, let me tell you, I've had times he beat the living tar out of me, the daylights out of me. I thought he never would quit. I thought, God, you've been taking lessons from my mama. Amen. He watched my mama discipline. That's pretty good. I see how much that boy needs. I'll give him some too. I've been there when the Lord discipline and the correction was so severe. But do you know when all of that was over with, I realized what he was doing. He was trying to bring me to that state of real true joy, real true happiness in him. Boy, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm not doing it to make you happy. I'm doing it to make you holy. And when you're holy, you'll be happy. Let me tell you something, church. You know this and I know this. There's no greater feeling than to know that you're right with God. There's no greater feeling than to know that the life that you are living is pleasing to Him. There's no greater joy than to know that you are doing everything in your power to be holy before God. He said, that's not possible in the world that we live in. Yes, it is. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you'll deal with your flesh, and yes, you'll make mistakes, but you see, that's what that spirit inside is for, is to prick your heart, is to stir you up and bring you back to a place of repentance. There's nothing wrong with having a good prayer meeting and pouring your heart out to God and repenting before Him. You leave from that place, you've been washed, you've been made clean, the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied again, and you walk out with a spirit of joy in your heart. Holy before God. Amen. We have the idea. We have the idea that God saved us to make us happy. He did not save us to make us happy. He saved us to make us holy. And if we will be holy before Him, we will experience the happiness that He really wants us to have. All right. I'll wrap it up here with these scriptures. Psalms 144 and 15, happy is that people that is in such case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Psalms 146 and 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Proverbs 3 and 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that gets understanding. Proverbs 28 and 14, happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 29 and 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. None of this, church, has anything to do with consumption. Has nothing to do with being given things. It has everything to do with a right relationship with God. That's where you're going to be happy. You're going to be happy when you know you're living right. You're going to be happy when you know you're pleasing before God. You're going to be happy when you know that everything is right between you and your fellow man. Let me tell you, there's nothing that creates a greater sense and a feeling of unsettledness and just a lot of emotions come whenever you don't have the kind of relationship that you need to have with people around you. Amen. But when you have that relationship that's governed by the Holy Ghost, and you have that relationship with God that's governed by the Holy Ghost, then you have that state of being that is joy or happiness because you're right with God. Let's stand. So, when we sing this song around here that says, I want to be holy, holy like you, I want to be, it ought to mean a whole lot more to us right now. That we would sing, I want to be holy. Holy Spirit, purify me, cleanse and make me new. I want to be holy, holy like you. And if I am holy like him, then, friend, I can enjoy my life, my relationships. There's a happiness there. But it's as a result of who I am on the inside and not what I have on the outside. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that you ought to be able, any one of us, me, myself included, we ought to be able to lose every single thing we have and still have joy in our heart. Because your joy is not being governed by what you have, but it should be a state of your heart. Amen. You say, but it's obvious you've never lost things very dear to you. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And I'm in the process of losing something else that's very dear to my heart. And that's my father. I've already lost my mother. I'm telling you, when you go through these processes of life and you realize where your joy is in not what you have. Your joy is in your state before the Lord. Because you understand that He saved me to make me holy and not to make me happy. And when you understand that God saved you to make you holy, you won't have a problem when the Word of God begins to affect you, bring conviction to you, stir you and challenge you to change you. You won't have a problem with that. You won't look at the preacher and say, well, he didn't make me very happy tonight. His job was not to make you happy. His job was to help you be holy. Amen. And if he's helped you to be holy, then you ought to be happy. Well, I didn't like the way he said it. Well, sometimes I don't like the way I say it. Hallelujah. It's not sometimes almost always how, it's what is being said. Is it right? Does it affect your heart? Has it changed you? Has it challenged you to be different? But if that's the case, then what he's trying to do is bring you closer to God. And if he's brought you closer to God and helped you to become more like what God wants you to be, then you ought to be happy for that. Amen. Let's thank God today for his salvation. Everybody, let's lift our voices. Let's lift our voices.